Well, after his resurrection and before his ascension, Jesus spent some extra time ministering to his disciples. And we don't know much about that. It's not a lot of that is recorded about his activities during that time. But in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, it just gives us a little bit of a synopsis. I'll read it again. And it's on your worship folder if you want to follow it. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. Jesus had a post-resurrection agenda. And he knew what was coming in the lives of his disciples, just as he knows exactly what is in store for us in our journeys through life. So his agenda focused on preparing them. Jesus always meets our needs for the journey ahead. That's the sermon sentence that I have sort of like, what's the synopsis? What's the main thrust of this little verse? Is that Jesus always prepares us. Jesus always meets our needs for their journey ahead. And this verse shows three areas that Jesus thought was needed for those men at that time, and he still meets those needs for us today. And the first is, Jesus meets our need for a certain faith. It said that he gave them many convincing proofs. You have to think about, sometimes it's a little exercise when you read Scripture, to try to imagine, you know, what would it have been like if you had seen Jesus crucified on the cross, bloody, his body broken, and then suddenly he appears better than ever. I mean, just, you know, if we saw someone, we know what most of us have been through, seeing a loved one die and seeing how what happens. I've had to watch this so many times that, you know, everything changes in the dying process. And you say, oh, how horrible. I almost cannot recognize them. And it's a real pain in our hearts when we have to watch that. Well, what if that same person who died, that loved one, walked in the door right now and they were better than ever? We'd say, a ghost? A ghost, you know? Or we'd say, hallucination, a dream? Doubts arise when the supernatural enters the natural world. It fits in fairy tales. I mean, we have myths, we read to our kids these stories, you know, and everything like that they're growing up. It fits there in fiction, but we don't have it in our down-to-earth thinking a lot of times. Well, Thomas was like that, and you remember Thomas, we call him the Doubting Thomas in John chapter 20. Now, Thomas was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Well, the Christian faith is not about putting your mind on hold, your brain, and just say, oh, set your brain aside if you're going to become a Christian. No, that's not what it is. In fact, God urges us to talk with him logically and intelligently about salvation. In Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together. Let's use our brains together, my brain and your brain, together in discussion, logically, intelligently. And he said, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like as crimson, they shall be like wool. God gave us rational minds in a natural world, and they logically question the unnatural. God built us that way, with logical minds. And that's, for that reason, it allows God to work with us, with our minds, with our intelligence, with our reason, to meet our needs for certainty of faith. so that our faith is a certain faith, and it's based on reason and logic, and we say there is convincing proofs that this faith that I'm believing in is substantial. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Jesus had already given convincing evidence for his existence as the Son of God, you know. But now, Jesus was talking about doubts. He was trying to help people with their doubts. In John chapter 20, continuing on, a week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." You know, God tolerates our human doubts. He tolerates them until he meets them with rational proof, and then evidence demands a verdict. And the verdict that he wants is faith. He's after that in our lives. He wants us to believe. But Thomas was not the only doubter, not back then, and he still isn't today. If you read in Matthew 18 where the Great Commission is, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Not just Thomas. Some doubted. They doubted. The need for convincing proofs, for certainty of faith, hasn't gone away. But God is still working with us and showing us so much to meet our need. I have to tell you this. When I was in high school, when I was in college even, the idea of the conservation of matter. Have you ever heard of that? Conservation of energy? Where energy is neither created nor destroyed. That was in the textbooks. It has to be taken out. Because now cosmology has showed, yes, there was a time when energy began, time began, space began. And now space is continuing to grow as the universe expands. I don't understand all of it. In fact, I bought a thing on cosmology because I want to know it so well. But I try to listen to you, Ross, on YouTube. You can listen to him, too. He was converted. He was an atheist and was converted because of studying cosmology. He's an astrophysicist. And it just points toward a creator. It points toward a very intelligent, very rational creator. God is still at work to meet our needs in that area of certainty of faith. So Jesus supernaturally proved his identity, and he'd done it while he was here before the cross, but in his post-resurrection ministry, he continued that kind of work. And John wrote this, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That was written in the context of his post-resurrection ministry. So he continued to do work. He continued to do stuff. Showing up was the biggest miracle of all. But Jesus always meets our needs for the journey ahead. And he knows the big role of reason in our minds and in our world today. And so he continues to meet that need for certainty of faith. And then he also, Jesus meets our need for divine communion. He appeared, and he appeared over a period of 40 days, not just once, but many, many times. With Jesus out of the picture, what happened? When Jesus died on the cross, what exactly happened? Well, he had predicted it. He said in Mark chapter 14, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Christian fellowship thrives on the felt presence of Christ. The sense that Christ is present. It's a tangible sense sometimes. You say, "Ooh, the Lord is really here." And it's like, whoa. And the church thrives on that. Without it, flocks scatter, churches fold up, Christian movements, they lose their momentum. Jesus knew that his disciples needed to spend more time with him. And so he did this before he went to heaven. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. 40 days. Not just a one or time. On the movies, you just see this one or two times that he appeared. No, for 40 days. And he ministered. He was teaching them all that during that time, showing them things, helping their understanding, probably a lot of the New Testament. I want you to write that down, you know. You know, we don't know exactly what he did. It doesn't say. But soon, you know, they wouldn't need his presence. I mean, this was like a weaning off process before the ascension. But soon, they wouldn't need his presence anymore in that way, because Pentecost was coming. And Jesus knows that we need, as believers, we cannot function. We need him in our lives, his presence in our lives. So he provided the way for that to continue by sending the Holy Spirit. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he says this in the last part of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the world. How is he with us? When the Spirit came, his presence came into our hearts. Pentecost is God's ongoing statement that Christians are not repositories of rules and regulations. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are temples for the living Christ. That is an amazing, amazing definition of a Christian. The Holy Spirit brings the life of Christ right into the individual Christian heart, so that Christ lives within. The presence of Jesus within, and Him living His life through us, that is really the ultimate way that He meets all of our needs for the rest of the journey. His presence within us. And finally, Jesus meets our need to focus on the kingdom. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke, in other words, taught about the kingdom of God. Humans are forgetful, aren't we? We need to be reminded. Why are we here? If we knew all this stuff, we would never have to come to church and be reminded of anything. Or I would never have to remind myself by reading and preparing sermons. We'd all just have it, you know. We wouldn't have to have the teaching over you. No, we need it. We need reminding. And he appeared over a period of 40 days to remind them of things he'd already taught about the kingdom, maybe to say what to put down in the books, in the Gospels. But we're forgetful. And even of very important matters, we are forgetful. So Jesus made it clear before and after the cross that the kingdom of God was at the center of his teaching. The kingdom of God was the focal point. And it must always guide our focus, too. It must be the guiding focus in our lives. So why this kingdom emphasis during a period of 40 days? That's a pretty long time before he was ascended back to heaven. Well, one of the authors that I've really appreciated is E. Stanley Jones. How many are familiar with him? E. Stanley Jones, Methodist missionary, became a great statesman, wrote many, many devotionals. I've gone through them. But when I read his devotionals, I read three or four pages. I just skip the days, and I read three or four pages because each one's like a sermon. It's wonderful. Well, E. Stanley Jones, in his devotional called The Word Became Flesh, he wrote this: the Christian conception of the Incarnation is unique in that the Incarnation is not only to be in a person, but in an order, the kingdom of God. It's not just the person of Christ, it's the order of Christ. He has brought an order, a governmental order to this world, the kingdom of God. Jesus made himself and the kingdom of God synonymous. One's relationship to him determined one's relationship to the kingdom. Not only was absolute love embodied in him, but absolute authority. God was not only redeeming in Jesus, he was ruling in Jesus. The kingdom is Jesus, and Jesus is the kingdom. The kingdom is the Christ-like spirit universalized. And that's what it is today. We are just a this little church is just a representative of the kingdom, of Christ and his kingdom. If we allow our own preoccupations to distract us from the larger picture, the larger viewpoint of God's rule, we will neglect a kingdom focus. We will neglect kingdom living. And if this happens, what we need to do is to refocus. As E. Stanley Jones says, refocus on Christ, the indwelling King. He is indwelling us as King. His resurrected presence in our lives manifests the kingdom of God. He said this. He said, again, in the Great Commission, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Kingdom authority. The idea of power to rule has been given to him. In Christ, we have not just a Savior. We have also the Lord of creation, the King of the universe. That's who we have in Christ. And we are called to obey him. We need to obey the King. If we're doing kingdom living and we want to be in the kingdom, we need to obey the King as he exemplified in his obedience to his Father. And he really did that throughout the Gospels. If you just focus on that, you'll see Jesus was obeying his Father all the way through to show us what to do. As the Father sent me, so send I you. As I obeyed the Father, you must obey me and follow me. Follow me. Well, salvation that Jesus offers, it's not a special exemption from duty and chores. It's not an exemption. It's not a dream vacation. What it is an enlistment. It's an enlistment in divine service, a call to get busy with the business of kingdom living, to get to work. That's what it's a call for. Jesus knew that the things that were in store were tough, that these disciples were going to go through. He knows what was in store for them, and he always meets our needs for the journey ahead. And he was doing that by preparing them. He reassures us in our faith. He makes his presence known to us as individual believers and as groups of believers. He reminds us that he sits on the throne of the kingdom, the throne of the universe. He sits there as king. But it's not just for them that he said these things. We're hearing it today for us. It's meant to be a present encouragement to help us through the rest of our journeys. Let's pray about that. Let's take that verse, and maybe some of you can read it in your own Bibles, maybe your own translations, and think about those three things. The encouragement of certainty in our faith. The idea that his presence is with us. And what are we about? Kingdom living. Kingdom living because of the King. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this short little verse that packed with so much. And Lord, let it be an encouragement to us in our journeys ahead. We don't know what our journeys are we're facing. The disciples didn't either, but they need to have certainty of faith. They needed to have a promise of your presence and a felt a sense of your felt presence, and also, Lord, a focus on the kingdom. Let this be our focus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.